Well, I want to thank you for your prayers and for just the support I sensed as I arrived home last Sunday from Ethiopia and Kenya. And one of the very significant things I want to do this morning is bring you greetings from Nairobi, Kenya, and our dear friends Brian and Krista Snader. So if you want to put that slide up there. And there they are. If you can see, there's Brian and Krista in their new office because, as you know, several months ago, the people who were in charge of MCC Kenya needed to go home, needed to return to the States for a family emergency of sorts. And so Brian and Chris were asked to step into this lead role. And they are doing that for the next year. It wasn't their first choice. But Brian and Krista are real models, I believe, of servanthood. Very capable people. But this is not an easy role. And so we want to remember them in prayer. And one of the things that was just such an encouragement to me in being with Brian and Krista was to get a sense for how much they appreciate Grafdale. And I want to express that to you, that it was such an encouragement to me to hear from them how much they appreciate reading the bulletin that comes to them online and the supplement. And they know more about what's going on here than some of us. And I was just really blessed and encouraged by that. And I had a real sense that as they prepare to come home back to the States next July, that they do so and they view our congregation as a tremendous resource in that transition. And we'll be glad to have them back among us as we trust God to lead and guide them. But I, one of the real highlights was seeing Brandon and Lucinda, and what delightful children. This is Lucy, their house helper. When they took the job as leaders of the Kenya team, one of the agreements was that they would, because Krista particularly was going to be a lot busier, and so they were able to hire this wonderful Kenyan woman to work in their home and prepare their meals, and right there she's preparing ugali, if you've ever had ugali, and we watched her do that. And Brandon and Lucinda are just delightful children. And Lucinda and that six-year-old exuberance made me feel so welcome. And they were getting fruit for me to eat, and they were showing me artwork, and it was just, I felt very, very welcomed by them, and what a blessing they are. And Brandon and Lucinda are particularly having a great experience in Kenya, going to Roslyn Academy, and we played soccer in the backyard, and it was just a good time with them, so I'm thankful. I am here, the sermon this morning, I really feel a sense of calling to give a report. This sermon is going to be taking some storytelling from my time, particularly in Ethiopia. I was part of a group of six people representing Lancashire Mennonite Conference that was commissioned and sent to Ethiopia to learn. For those of you who don't know, the church in Ethiopia, the Meseretti Christos Church, that means Jesus the Foundation Church, was started by missionaries 75 years ago. And in the early going, not a whole lot was happening. And there were letters from missionaries back home here that were discouraging. And they were laboring, and they had a few people, and things were coming along, and then they would make some progress, and then they'd have a setback, and there was 10, 15, 20 years of laboring with not a whole lot of fruit to show for it. If you would have come to some of those missionaries in 1955 and you would have said to them, now don't call me crazy here, but in the year 2019, the Mennonite Church in Ethiopia is going to number 750,000 people, be knocking on the door of 1 million people. They'd have put you in the loony bin. They would have said you're crazy. They would have said there's no way that's going to happen. And that is what has happened and is happening. And the growth in Ethiopia is extraordinary. What God has done. And it's a work of God's Spirit. And so we were sent there to Ethiopia with the commission of try to pick up what they've got. It was just kind of a broad commission. Try to catch what they've got and bring it back here. And share what you learn. And so that's what I'm going to be trying to do in part this morning, but I think this will happen over the next 6 months to a year as this unfolds, and you'll hear it in sermons here and there. It's become a part of who I am. It was a very significant experience. The power of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit, the Christian life, is intended to be contagious. And we're not in flu season right now, but we're all familiar with that time of year where someone's got the flu and they come to work and they infect other people with the flu and things are contagious. It's how it works, and we particularly think about that in the wintertime. We're all familiar with contagious nature of certain infections and sicknesses. When I came into the airport last Sunday morning, flying into Dulles Airport, there was a big sign up there in the airport, and it said, if you are coming from the Congo, we are very concerned, we need to talk, basically, the sign said, because Ebola is a contagious disease that you can pick up in Congo, so if you're coming from Congo, you need to go see the health officials, you need to get in this particular line. And I was thankful that I had not been in Congo, because at that point you're ready to go home, and you don't feel like dealing with a whole lot more red tape and different things like that. However, I really believe that there could have very well been a sign in that airport that said, if you're coming from Ethiopia, and if you've been spending time with people in the Mezzareti Christos Church, you are very likely carrying something contagious. And I praise God for that, because I believe that's my experience. I believe I'm carrying something that was imparted to us by spending time with these brothers and sisters in Christ in Ethiopia. Now, the answer is not Ethiopia. The answer is Jesus. More of Jesus, more of the Holy Spirit, more of His goodness in our lives. It's about Jesus. And then the church in Ethiopia that is called the foundation, Jesus Christ the foundation, that in spending time with these folks, I believe I caught something. And I make no apologies I hope it's contagious. So I'm giving you a little bit of that warning that could have been in Dulles Airport, which says, I think I might have picked something up over there. And I hope to spread a little bit of that this morning. I want to share some stories. And the first story I want to share is just this scripture that was shared this morning from Acts chapter 16, to Acts chapter 8. It's a story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's a reminder to us that Christianity has been in Ethiopia when my ancestors were barbarians in Europe. If you're Swiss German, that's what our ancestors were doing about the time that the gospel was taking root in Ethiopia. And it's traced back to this story in Acts chapter 8, where they really believe this is how the gospel came there. And it's this wonderful story about the contagious nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the gospel spreads through the work and leading of the Holy Spirit. And here's Philip, and the Holy Spirit leads him to this road and then directs him to go stand near this chariot. And in that chariot, this Ethiopian eunuch is reading out loud. Now, it may have been read to him, as was the custom of the day. He may have been but either way, it was read out loud, and Philip could overhear him reading it. And Philip, led by the Spirit, says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He initiates this conversation. And the Ethiopian's response is, he reads this passage, he says, "Is this talking about you?" It's a messianic passage, it's talking about Jesus, but the Ethiopian is not clear about that, where it says he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And the Ethiopian asks Philip, "Tell me, is the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" And Philip, I love this part, Philip began at that very place, that very question that the Ethiopian had, and shared with him the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could make a whole sermon series about this, about what it means to share the faith. But I think a couple things clear here. Philip is being led by the Holy Spirit. He is paying attention to the questions that this man has, and then responding as the opportunity presents itself. He's listening carefully. I think listening is such an incredibly important part about sharing our faith. That we don't presume we know what someone's questions are, but we are beginning with the issues that are important to this person. If you've got a neighbor who just lost their husband, that's true in our case, in the last year, that place of loneliness, that place of confusion and all that goes with grief is the place to begin with the needs that people are feeling in the moment. And if we're paying attention and listening and perceptive, I believe the Holy Spirit opens up those opportunities. But our job is to pay very careful attention to what people are experiencing so that we can respond and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And it's this wonderful story then of how they say, "Hey, how about we do a baptism right here, right now?" And so they do it. And Philip baptizes this Ethiopian eunuch right there at that point, and he goes on his way rejoicing, and that's where the Ethiopian church picks up the story, and they say they really believe he went back to Ethiopia, shared the gospel, and it took off. And years later, and now over the years, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church became a very significant part of that church and of life in Ethiopia, which is very much very similar to Catholicism. It's based on a lot of ritual. There's not a real emphasis on a born again salvation experience through Jesus Christ. Islam is now a very big part of life in Ethiopia. Some 30% of the nation is Islamic, and the Islamic faith is growing. But the evangelical church, now evangelical is understood very differently in Ethiopia. Evangelical in that context means those who have a salvation experience with Jesus Christ and who live a life of discipleship. That group of people is growing rapidly as well. And the Mezareti Christos Church is a significant part of that. But just to share a number of stories here, I want to introduce you to a couple of people. A couple of things that really caught my attention, and this picture is significant for a reason I'll share here. One of the things I found in relating to the Mezareti Christos Church is that there's this beautiful bringing together of things that we as North Americans tend to keep apart. That in my experience relating to the Mennonite Church over the years, and in general the church, is that there are some people who place a lot of emphasis on a salvation experience through the cross, about leading people to Jesus. And then there are those other people who are more ethically oriented, who place emphasis on the peace witness, and what it means to emphasize reconciliation and loving your enemies. And in my experience, that there aren't a whole lot of people that bring those together very well and integrate them. And even in our Mennonite institutions, we say, well, Mennonite Central Committee, they're in the peace work. And then sometimes we can feel like, well, there's not a real emphasis on sharing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then there's folks over here who are emphasized the cross, but maybe place little effort on what it means to live that life out in a way that is consistent with what Jesus taught us in his life, which is love your enemies. This man right here is the head of the peace department of the Mezareti Christos Church. They work at peacemaking throughout Ethiopia. And one of the first things he shared in this meeting was, he began by talking about the peace work they're doing, and he said, I praise the Lord that in our work for peace in Ethiopia, 576 people have come to experience salvation through Jesus Christ in the past year. And I think our group of people just sat there in stunned silence, because we had never heard that quite that authentic bringing these two together. That the most effective way to work for peace is not to work for peace in and of itself, but is to introduce the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. That peace is Jesus. That the most significant way to share the good news of loving your enemies is to introduce people to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who transforms hearts and empowers us to do what is impossible without Jesus, which is to walk in the way of Jesus of loving your enemies. That's not possible without a transformed heart. And I will never forget this moment when this man shared that in this way. And I believe I'm coming back from Ethiopia with a renewed sense of confidence that we need to share Jesus and invite people to salvation experience in Jesus Christ. And then we are to teach people to obey everything Jesus taught, which is to walk in the way of obedience to Christ, which means doing things that are very difficult, like loving your enemies and doing good to those who persecute you. This is something that the Mezareti Christos Church doesn't just say, well, we're Mennonite, and so we love our enemies. That's not their approach to it. It's, we're Christian. Jesus is our foundation. So as we are transformed, how can we not walk in newness of life in the way we treat those who are our enemies? I think the six of us who went felt like we learned in a new way, not what it meant to be Mennonite, not what it meant to be Anabaptist, but what it meant to be centered in Jesus Christ, to emphasize the work of the cross, and that we need to be forgiven and set free and to be born again, and then to be discipled into a pathway of living that out that makes a difference, particularly with those people who are hardest for you to love. And I praise God for the witness of the Mezareti Christos Church in that way. I want to introduce you to this man here. Andres knows him. His name is Calvesa. Calvesa, what a dear brother. And you see that smile there. He could laugh and joke. There was a joy within that man. Calvesa is the vice president of the Mezzareti Christos Church. And Calvesa preached a sermon, and I'll just confess this. Now, Andres is a translator, so forgive me, Andres. But I tell you, when I listen to a sermon through translation, I often have a hard time sticking with it. It's just my attention, it's just hard to focus with that translation. But Calvesa preached a sermon that had me captivated, even though I was hearing it through translation. He was preaching in Amharic. There's a good picture of Calvesa. I think that really shows the joy in his heart. Just a little context for this picture. Mezzareti Christos Church has some pretty strong convictions about alcohol, and he was laughing here because he had ordered a no beer, and on that picture there was a picture of a beer in front of him, and he would want you to know it's not really a beer, but he was just laughing and joking about it. Even things he had strong convictions about, there was this lighthearted joy that flowed out of Calvesa. But Calvesa's story is very interesting. One of the things he spoke about when he shared with the group was, he said, "You know me as the vice president of the Mezzareti Christos Church, but I'm telling you, I come from the streets. I was homeless." And he shared the story of growing up. His father was a very wealthy businessman, but his father had a very, very bitter spirit. He was an angry man. He was very hard on Calvesa as a boy. And as Calvesa came to be a teenager, 13, 14 years of age, he hated his father. And he made a vow. As he felt himself getting stronger, as teenage boys do, he felt like, when I become a man, 18, 19, or 20, and I'm strong enough, I'm going to kill my father. That became the vision and purpose of his life. He ran away from home, he went to live with his grandfather for a while, and then he ended up on the street. And it was when he was on the street, living on the street in Addis Ababa, where someone from the Mezzareti Christos Church shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him, and he came to a salvation experience through Jesus. And the Holy Spirit worked in his life, and one of the very first things the Holy Spirit dealt with was this enmity, this hatred that he had for his father. And the Holy Spirit did a work in his life over a period of time where he came to the place of being able to forgive his father. And to make a long story short, Calvesa shared that as his goal was to gain strength as an adult so he could kill his father, that what actually happened was he used his adult strength to care for his father when he was dying, to love and care for his father, and to show love in a way that was completely the opposite direction of what he was planning. Love your enemies. The gospel transforms us. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms us. It doesn't just give us a place in heaven, but it changes the way we live and respond to those people who are hardest to love. And Calvesa, his cry to the people of the Ethiopian Mennonite Church, these leaders who were gathered, was in a context where there's all kind of tribal differences, and many African countries struggle with this, where this group has animosity toward this group, and this group can't work with this group, and there's a lot of this, and Calvesa's cry to that group was, Jesus has torn down the dividing wall of hostility and has made us one body of believers. And it was this passionate cry to these people. You know, Ethiopia has a long history, a very violent history of tribal warfare. In fact, one of the reasons why Ethiopia was never colonized was because these tribes that were always at war with each other within Ethiopia would band together whenever they were attacked from the outside. There's a strong culture of violence, of retribution, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And if someone wrongs you, you wrong them. There are people in prison who don't want to be released because they know when they're going to get released, someone is going to kill them, and they want to stay in prison because they don't want to receive that retribution. And into that culture, the gospel of Jesus Christ preaches a different message. And it's the message that I've heard that when Jesus disarmed Peter, he disarmed every single one of us. When Jesus disarmed Peter, he disarmed every single one of us and has given us a new way of relating in the world. And I believe that what the Mezzareti Christos Church experienced during the years of persecution, when the cost of being a believer was very, very, very high, where if you were going to be a Christian, you knew that you could be taken off the prison at any moment. There were people the leaders who spent time in prison knew that at any moment they could be summoned and executed. that the bar was raised that high that to be a Christian meant you were willing and ready to die. And when you come through, when a church comes through that kind of experience, loving your enemies doesn't seem quite so difficult. And I think for many of us who live in contexts where we have not experienced persecution, we tend to think very practically and say, well, it's just not practical to love your enemies, and it's not practical to lay down your arms. It's not practical to not fight back and seek retribution. But when that becomes the entry point for the Christian experience, when you say, I have to decide if I'm going to continue to be a believer and meet in secret and risk my life, am I ready to die for my faith? Then the commands of Jesus become much easier when the entry point requires so much to begin with. Calvesa is a dear brother, and I really hope that there's a day comes when he can preach in this congregation. He preaches very well in English, by the way, so maybe that day will come. He preached last year at Capital Christian Fellowship in Washington. I would love to have him here in the next year or so to preach here, a dear brother. I want to share a next story. The gospel transforms us. This is Tuadros. Tuadros is the president of the Meseret Christos Church. And he's got an amazing testimony, and we had the privilege of getting to know him very well. He picked us up at the airport. This is kind of how Ethiopian Meseret Christos Church, they function like that. They send their president to pick you up at the airport, and you're kind of like, don't you have other things to be doing besides waiting for us at the airport while we stand there at the baggage rack, and here's Tuadros waiting for us? But that's the servanthood that we see there. These are the kind of experiences we had with Tuadros, just sitting around meals and hearing him share his heart with us. Just a beautiful Christian testimony. Walking along the road, kind of reminds me of Emmaus Road, walking along there, and he was sharing with us. That's the kind of friendship that we developed with Tuadros. And as when you're in context like this, at the national gathering, a lot of times, unless someone translates for you, you don't know what's going on. And it took us a little while to figure out that there was actually an election. That every 5 years, there's an election held for the new president of the Meseret Christos Church. And Tuadros had completed his first 5-year term, and was up for another 5-year term. And as in our perspective, Tuadros, how could he not get reelected? We didn't even give it a thought that he wouldn't be reelected. And you had to be there to experience this. I'm not sure if I can quite convey how this felt for us. When we were sitting in the front row, and it was announced that Tuadros had not been reelected, that someone else had been elected president. And this felt pretty traumatic for us. It's like, he's our friend, he's our connection here, and he's just lost his job. And we were like, what does this mean for Tuadros? Does your salary cease immediately? Do you lose your home? What happens for this? And we were pretty anxious and uptight about this. And Tuadros, his reaction is something that I will never forget. You know, when you think about what you're full of, take this cup here. If this cup is full of water and you jostle me, what's in it's going to come out. And I believe that this moment of being, you could say, rejected by the leaders of the Ethiopian Mennonite Church, not being reelected, what came out of Tuadros was this beautiful spirit of Jesus, where he said to us, he said, many years ago, I have pierced my ear in servanthood to Christ and the church. There was an ancient kind of custom where someone, if they were a slave, they would have their ear pierced to indicate that they belonged to someone else. And Tuadros used that image. He said, I pierced my ear long ago. I belong to Jesus, I belong to the church, and I will serve in whatever capacity they ask me to share. It was just such a beautiful, gentle spirit. And you can fake that, but I'll tell you what, it came across extremely authentic in ways that ministered deeply to us. And the next day, Tuadros, that's him kneeling, as they were inaugurating this new president, he brought out a basin and a pitcher and a towel. And he asked this new president, Desanye, if he could wash his feet. And we weren't sure what was happening at first. We thought, well, maybe this is just the custom. Do they always do this? But you could tell by the atmosphere in the room, just show you a picture here, that gives you a little bit of a sense of this holy moment. This holy moment of watching this person, this man who had been defeated in this election, wash the feet of this new president and watching them embrace. That's the spirit of Jesus. That's the Spirit of Jesus. That's not normal. That's not normal. Even if you're ready to be, if you're weary of the responsibility of being president of this huge church, there's still this ego. There's still this pride that doesn't want to be rejected. But Tuadros, through the work of the Lord in his life, showed us something different. And people say, what did you see in the Misericordia Christos Church? Why do you believe they're so fruitful? I believe it's something very simple as this. It's this. The Spirit of Jesus destroys enmity, but it also makes us humble people in a way that's totally unnatural. But that's what the work of the Spirit of God does in our life. I want more of this. And there was a sense of confession that I felt welling up in my heart. Lord, forgive me for the ways I'm proud. Forgive me for the ways that I would not respond in that way. And for the next 3 or 4 days, we traveled around, and this new president joined our group that traveled around together. We ate meals together, we traveled together. And these two related in a way that felt very fraternal. A love between these two brothers who were committed to the welfare of the church and not their own egos. I want to share one more story that I forgot to share about our brother Calvesa that I think is important to share. This is more of the Spirit of Jesus, the sweet Spirit of Jesus that I sense in these people. That Calvesa was nominated to be president, we learned, several times in a row. 10 years ago, he was nominated. 5 years ago, he was nominated. He was nominated this time as well. And he's capable of doing it. But Calvesa is from a group of people called the Oromo people. There's different tribes. This is one of the largest people groups in Ethiopia. And because they're one of the largest people groups, there's an ongoing tension in the Misericordia Christos Church, feeling like the Oromo are trying to seize power. There's this tension. These Oromo. If we have an Oromo as president, you know where the church is going. And Calvesa shared with us, he said, I really sense God saying to me, Calvesa, you are not to be president. In the interest of unity and peace of the church, take the second spot. And he has embraced that with a sense of calling and vigor, that he feels his role and calling is to empower someone from a different tribe to be president in the interest of the unity of the church. That's not normal. But the Spirit of God at work in a believer is a beautiful thing. You know, we have access to the same Spirit. And if there's any way I don't want to come back from Ethiopia and say, well, they've got something special in their water over there. No, they don't have anything special in their water over there. We have access to the same Spirit of God that our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia have. Same Lord that has done a miracle in their church and given them amazing fruitful growth. Same Spirit of God that we have access to as well. A beautiful thing. I want to share two more stories. And the next story I have here is this man. This man's name is Roar Eshelman. No relation. I wish I could claim him. I wish I could say he was my grandfather, but I can't. This picture was taken at Blossom Hill some months back when he was sharing there. He's a little bit like Alma Eberle. He's 95 and he looks 75. For those of you who knew Alma. But Roar Eshelman shared a story. Roar Eshelman was one of the missionaries that was involved years back. Roar is a medical doctor from Paradise, Pennsylvania. Some of you who are older are familiar with that name. But Roar went to Ethiopia in the early days, and he was serving as a doctor, as a surgeon, and he was serving very effectively in that way. And you would likely expect that God would use his strengths as the most significant way he was used in Ethiopia, but that's not the case. Roar Eshelman had a learning disability that impacted him, that he found out when he got there and tried to learn Amharic, that his brain is not able to learn languages. He just can't. He has an auditory kind of processing disorder that made him virtually incapable of learning to speak Amharic. So all the years he was there, Roar Eshelman never learned to speak Amharic. It's a weakness. And you would say that if you were interviewing someone for a position in missions and they said, yeah, by the way, I can't learn languages, I think we'd say, yeah, then you're probably better off staying home. But Roar Eshelman, off he went. And there was a time where some young men there in Ethiopia had a desire to learn English. And they thought to themselves, they said, we want to learn English. And you know, Roar Eshelman doesn't speak any Amharic, which means he won't speak to us Amharic, which means we'll learn English. So maybe he will, busy as he is, maybe he will spend some time with us teaching us English. And so they nervously went to Roar Eshelman's house one night and knocked on the door. And Roar Eshelman answers the door, and there's these five Ethiopian young, you know, late teens guys standing there, and they asked him if he would spend time with them, helping them to learn English. And Roar Eshelman's immediate response was, yes, I'll do it. And our text will be the Gospel of John. That's what we're going to use. And so they had no interest in the gospel, but they began meeting with Roar, and they began speaking in English using the Gospel of John. And as time went by, their interest made a dramatic shift from being interested in learning English to being interested in the gospel. And these folks came to know Jesus, and it was this core group of young people that became the foundation, the starting point, after 20-some years of missionary work in Ethiopia, where this fire began to take off through these young people who began meeting on the side, and young people came in, and the Spirit of God that was moving around the world, the charismatic movement at that time, torched this thing, and it began to be the beginning of the life of the Mezzaretti Christos Church. Isn't that amazing? And I think the message for every single one of us is you've got weaknesses that you think disqualify you for being effective in the kingdom of God. Brilliant doctor that Roar Eshelman is, his legacy in Ethiopia is that he couldn't speak Amharic. And God used that weakness, and it became the foundation for what you see today, with a church nearing 1 million people. That message is for every single one of us. It's for our church. And we say, oh, we're a smaller church and we're here. No. In fact, it's because of your weaknesses that God comes in and says, let me show my glory. Not through his medical skills, but through his lack of speaking a language. Same Spirit of God. There's nothing in the water over there that's special. Although some microbes, you know, you don't want to be careful, but we have access to the same Spirit who delights in our weaknesses. You know, and as we're going to hear later this morning after the meal about plans to revitalize our facility, we're going to be talking about vision, we're going to be talking about opportunities to make a few tweaks here and there for the purpose of discipling people, creating space for people to fellowship, creating space for people to be in each other's lives, that the question may arise within you, well, maybe we've had our day, maybe our best days are behind us. Well, when God's Spirit is involved, that's not true. Not true. I believe our best days are ahead of us. Not because we're such wonderful people, though you are, but because of God's Spirit. There's a work in us and enables us to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or hope or imagine. One last thing I want to share. This is a choir. And this choir sang, and it was amazing, it was beautiful. And they do this thing when they're singing. Sometime I'll play a recording of it. It goes like they'll be singing along, and they'll do this thing. You'll hear this. And we learned... Sorry. They make this great sound. And we learned that that's not just an origin with Christians. That's just the sound in Ethiopia of joy. It's the sound of joy. It's what they do. And we heard that frequently throughout their singing. Somebody, and you're trying to find, who was it? Which one was doing that? And they would do this thing of joy. But this choir has a very special story that they came together back during the years when the Marxists were in power, when the church was closed down, when the church was underground, and this group began meeting and they would sing quietly together so they wouldn't be heard. And when the church was able to come out from underground, this choir came out in full force in celebration. Praise God that the church has now been opened again. And that's each person here has a story they could tell you about what it meant to meet in secret, what it meant to spend time in prison, what it meant to have relatives in prison, not knowing if they're going to get out. The Masoretic Christos Church knows what it means to suffer. Imagine the government authorities coming to your building and saying, "We're taking it over. You're done. We're going to use this as a government building." That happened all over Ethiopia. The government would come in and took their buildings, and a lot of those buildings they still have never gotten back. It's a lesson. If you let the government have your building, they might not ever give it back. That's what happened there. Imagine you've got a relative in prison, and you don't know if they're ever going to get out. We heard stories about people in prison who they were packed so tightly sleeping that if one person wanted to turn over on their side, they had to get the permission of everybody else in the room because that's how tight they were packed in. There were lice crawling over people while they slept. They said at first it bugs you, and then you just kind of have to get used to it. This was difficult stuff. They would call people down to the office, and that's often how what happened when people were executed. When your name was called, you didn't know if that was it for you. The church suffered, and it's a little bit like you hear stories of the Holocaust and people who hid Jews in World War II. We can look back and we know how it turned out. We know how this story turned out, but they didn't know how it was going to turn out. That when you're going through suffering, you don't know what the end is, and you're saying, "Wow, well, maybe it'll always be like this. Maybe the church will never be able to meet in public again. Maybe we'll always be walking around in fear and suspicion. And we don't know if this person coming into our church, are they an informant or not? And you're always on edge." They felt like that suffering might just last forever. But you know, one of the things we heard over and over and over again from Masoretic Christos folks was that if we had not suffered, there is no way we would be where we are today. No way. They said that experience of suffering was absolutely foundational in shaping these people and putting the roots deep down and learning to trust in God that only happens when you go through an experience of intense suffering as they did. And the point of it is this. We don't get to choose how we suffer. And you're not supposed to, we're not to run after suffering. We're not to be obnoxious so we get persecuted, in other words. We're not to, obviously, you don't try to get sick. You don't try to lose your job. You don't try, you know, we don't seek after suffering. But it's those experiences of suffering, if we turn to the Lord. And that's a big if. If we do as the Masoretic Christos Church did during those years where they learned how to pray out of desperation. It was all they had. And if we allow the difficult experiences, and we might say, "Well, my experience isn't that hard compared to what they had." Well, that may be true. Don't waste anything. Don't waste anything. If you're going through physical challenges, suffering, turn to the Lord and allow the Lord to do a work in your life. That in the eternal perspective, this is only 30 years later, and we're saying, "Wow, they wouldn't be where they at had they not suffered." And there's a whole lot of theology about what is the source of suffering. Did God want them to go through this? Whether God wanted this to happen to them or it was from another source, we don't know. However, what we do know is God's a redeemer. And He redeems every experience if we will choose and turn to Him and allow Him to redeem it, whatever it may be, whether it's a health situation, a difficult relationship, whether it's church conflicts, whether it's you name it. God will use it if you'll allow and turn to Him. You know, this very last thing I'll share. The last day we were there, I'll never forget this. We were together with these leaders from MKC, and we asked if we could pray for them. A blessing on them. And they were very glad to have us do that. And they all knelt down and we laid our hands on them and we prayed for them. And then they said, "Now we want to pray for you." And you could tell that they were very used to this, how this works. And they knew how this, and they started pulling out these pillows. And they put these pillows on the floor in front of these chairs. They'd done this before. And they lined these chairs up. And they know we have tender knees, and so they didn't want to hurt our knees. And they had us kneel down on these chairs, and they gather around us, and they lay their hands on us, and I can still feel these hands on my back. I hope I never forget what that felt like, to have these hands on my back. And they began praying for us, and we really believe that something was imparted during that time of prayer. There's something about the laying on of hands. And we spent a couple hours that night processing this in our hotel, saying, "What did we experience? something extraordinary happened as they laid their hands on us, that I believe that they infected us. And I hope I'm contagious. I really do. And we just praise God for that moment. And then another moment I'll never forget. After that prayer was over, Tuadros, with tears in his eyes, he looked around the room at us, and he looked around at his brother's leaders there in that room, and he said, and he was choked up, and he had to stop several times as he was trying to get the words out. He says, we have found over the years that when people come from the United States or from Europe, they usually come because they're experts. They usually come because they have something to teach us or something to give us. He said, but I have sensed in these folks from the Mennonite Church in Lancaster that you have come because you feel like your cup is half full. They are coming because they are here to learn. They are coming, and he didn't use this word, but out of their own spiritual poverty. That's true. That's why we came. We came because we feel like we want to learn from a big brother, big sister who is thriving and healthy in ways we would long to be. And I believe as that group laid their hands on me, they were also laying their hands on each of you. I was just symbolically, I was kneeling there in your place. And they were praying a blessing on every single one of you and on the entire Lancashire Mennonite Conference. And I pray that in the same way someone comes back from Congo with Ebola, I pray that I've come back from the Mesere Christos Church with an infusion of the Spirit of God, and I hope and pray that I'm highly contagious. It's not about me, and it's not about Ethiopia, but it's about God's Spirit that is available to every single one of us. God is good. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks that all those years ago, these people had this sense of call that some people thought was silly to go to Ethiopia, and you have taken that and breathed upon it and develop this amazing church that has a lot to teach us. And we thank you that they're showing us some things, but we thank you that you are the source. And we reach out to you to receive all that you have for us. That we wouldn't somehow say, well, if we were in Ethiopia, we would have that. But here, no, Lord God, we claim it for ourselves. And we say, more of what you've got. Teach us your way, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.